We all know that in this month there are many Christianity that celebrate this as the birth of Christ. You know, and I know that there is no place in the Bible that teaches that there's a certain day that we are to celebrate for the birth of Christ. It does not mention at all December 25th by any stretch. Since I am that age, I'm a member not of AARP, but the other one that's more conservative, AMAC. I can't remember what it stands for. And I was reading their magazine this week, and there is a point made in there of an article which the guy freely admits. He said there is no place in the Bible where Jesus' birth is mentioned on December the 25th. And I thought that was quite interesting, coming from somebody that's just totally in a secular organization out in the world, but had the veracity to tell you what the Bible says. When I was growing up, I never heard sermons on the birth of Christ. That just didn't happen. I've asked a lot of people. And if you're my age and younger, you probably never heard anything on the birth of Christ. We just sort of ignored it. In fact, you couldn't even sing the songs in the book that had anything to do with the birth of Christ unless it was July. You could sing them as far away from this time of year as possible. And I think as time went along, we realized what a mistake that was and why we didn't present anything about the birth of Christ. And so I don't shy away from presenting it this time of year. You just have to understand what is taught in the Bible, what's not taught in the Bible. But clearly the birth of Christ is taught in the Bible. So we're going to use this time and probably another time to talk about that when people are thinking about it. You remember the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diane? All the pomp and glory. I can't get over this. The train of her wedding dress was 20 feet long. Do y'all remember that? I've never seen a wedding. I mean, just trying to think of 20 feet out in the audience, and that's as long as her wedding train was. Glittering robes, carriages made of gold, honor guards, horsemen, statesmen in attendance from all over the world. I mean, this was a grand and glorious thing. Can you imagine if we ever would have a sitting president's wife? I guess the last that I remember would have been Jacqueline Kennedy, that they brought very young children. I mean, they were, for the first time, we had a youthful president, very young, brings kids into the White House, young kids. Can you imagine going back, thinking in your mind of a president's wife being pregnant? What was, if that were to happen, what would the media do? I mean, it would just be a daily report about, you know, is she healthy, everything going well. I mean, that birth of that baby would be everywhere announced. The birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was attended by two poor, unknown peasant parents who hailed from a despised region of even Palestine and whose birth was welcomed first of all people by shepherds, by lowly shepherds, watching their flocks in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Think about with me how God's ways are not man's ways. Of all the people on earth that I would have, if I had been writing this story and it had been me wanting to organize events, I mean, who would I make known his birth to? This is the King of Kings. I think I'd want to stand before Caesar and say, by the way, you're about to be dethroned. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Roman Senate. And Herod, as pompous as you are and all your minions, this is the King of Kings. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes. I mean, I would want it to be told to all of these powerful people. And yet God chose lowly, unnamed shepherds. We don't even know who they are. To tell the first people besides Joseph and Mary to know about his birth. So what importance do you attach? Do you suppose the first century attached to shepherds? They really were not looked on in the highest sense of the word. Just think about how we think about honorable work. I think about people that sometimes I've watched movies sometimes where a guy was a trash collector. He was dating this really beautiful girl and she just didn't want to tell people what he did. You know, stop and think about it. What if your son grew up and said, you know, We're all proud of Xavier and his accomplishments, and you know where he's going, and we just hate you having to go to Little Rock. That's the only thing about it. But proud of your accomplishments, you know. But what if you were to tell your parents, I collect trash. I'm a trash collector. Most people would like to think, well, that's not very significant. In fact, if somebody said to you today, my aspiration is to be a farmer and a rancher, while people would might be a little bit maybe impressed, they'd probably be more impressed if you said, I have a ranch, I own a ranch that has 150,000 acres. I own it. Now that they would be impressed with. Because they would know what? That you have lots of money. That you have lots of clout. Somebody that gets their PhD, as Xavier has done. We know that took a lot of work. Somebody that's going to be a lawyer like Grant. Those are the folks, surgeons, doctors, CEO, politicians, movie stars. Just go down the list of professors at the college. These are people that you would hold up and say, now these are really somebody you ought to pay attention to. But a shepherd? And the lesson that we need to learn out of all that is this. We better be careful who we honor in this world. In Luke 16, Jesus would go on later to say, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. I want to think about how bad that word is in the sight of God. What people hold in this world to be of utmost importance. You think of men who strive to be the President of the United States, who want it with every ounce of their lives. They, and women too, that they strive, and I mean they pull every shenanigan and everything they can to get there. Even legitimate, not legitimate, it's everything to them. And that's what we think too, if we're not careful. When you think about what God thinks is important, we need to remember that He holds none of that in high esteem. When you think about the word shepherd, you think about God in the Old Testament describing Himself as being the shepherd of Israel. Psalms 23, we know that psalm probably best of all. The Lord is what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or Psalms 80 and verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, who dwell between the cherubim. So describing God, the one that dwelt between the Ark of the Covenant, and behind the veil and the temple and the tabernacle, as the shepherd of Israel. And that great passage in Isaiah 40 that's on the screen, where, who will you liken me to, Isaiah calls for the people as God is speaking. And it says of him, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those with young. Describing what shepherds did, and now using that in relationship to people. And when you think about it, what does a shepherd do? He has to find grass and water in a dry and rocky land that Palestine was. He makes me to lie down, Psalms 23, in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's what a shepherd has to do. He feeds the flock. He protects the flock from both weather and predators. In 1 Samuel 17, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. You want to talk about a shepherd and why God picked David? He wouldn't have picked me. Because if I'd have seen a bear and a lion carrying off a lamb, I said, well, just write that one off. we just lost one. And as big as some of you guys are in the audience, Greg Standlin, big hunter too, you know, I think you would want to hunt a lion with a powerful rifle from a great distance. But hand-to-hand combat. It says that he grabbed him by the beard and killed the lion and killed the bear. And took the lamb out of its mouth. You want to talk about what a shepherd is? And why God would pick somebody like David, and then this David would be the emblem of the David, the real David to come, Jesus. A shepherd protects the flock. Retrieve the sheep that go astray. They're notorious for doing that. In Matthew 18, verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one who's straying? How many times that Jonathan showed goats, and goats generally have horns, and they're a lot like sheep. They're the same sort of dumb kind of animals. Get their heads stuck through the fence and cannot retrieve themselves because their horns keep going. You're always going and finding them, and they're always in messes, and you're having to bring them out of it. And that's what shepherds did. So when it describes Jesus in the Bible, what does it say of him? Jesus is like God of the Old Testament. In fact, when he describes him of elders, when he says, and Peter says, I who am also a fellow elder, so that he serves both as an apostle and a local shepherd somewhere in a congregation. And he describes that by saying, and when the chief shepherd appears, you, he speaks to the elders among that flock, will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We are shepherds, Peter was saying, if you're a shepherd of a flock, you're elder, but we are under the chief shepherd. In fact, the Bible says in a number of places, Hebrews 13:20, may the God of peace who brought us up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Again, in 1 Peter 2:25, you were like sheep gone astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know John 10, the parable of the good shepherd, or one of the great I ams. Contrast that to the hireling who watches the sheep for wages, and if the lion or the bear comes, they run away. But the shepherd goes to do battle, to defend the sheep. So should it shock our sensibilities then that the very first people that would see the shepherd of God's people would be lowly shepherds? That's who God would pick. And so you have Matthew's passage in chapter 2, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, quoting from Micah, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So what's the lesson to be learned when I think about shepherds in a congregation, when I think about the fact that God calls you that? And I like that word most of all to describe the men that we usually, in our time, we generally refer to them as elders. If you're a shepherd, do you feed God's lambs? Are you a part of the process of feeding, of tending that flock, thinking of the physical things, bringing them over in the spiritual realm? Are you a teacher? Do you help in that regard? Do you protect the lambs and the sheep from wolves? Do you, like Jacob, when he told Laban, and Laban came and pursued him, and then Jacob upbraids him, he says, you changed my wages 10 times. He said, I never took anything from you. If a wild beast took a lamb, I just accepted the loss. But when he describes that to him in Genesis 31, verse 40, he said, I bore the heat by day, and I watched them by night, and sleep fled from my eyes. You imagine staying awake all night to make sure that you protected the flock from the predators that we know that come about at night. He said, Jacob describes it saying, I lost sleep over it. Do you lose sleep over it? When sheep go astray, do you know? Are you out there? Are you paying attention? Do you go after the ones who are astray? I don't mean by email or phone call. That's okay for a start. But do you get in your physical car and do you drive where they are and do you look for the sheep that have gone astray? And would you, as the great shepherd did, lay down your life for the sheep? Can you imagine what that means? That this becomes everything about your life. And you pursue it with that kind of passion. Because that's what Jesus did. The text tells us next that God's glory, look with me, shone around them. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. That word glory in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word kabod. And all that means is it's heavy, it's weighty. You could use that word of a big, hefty person. I mean, it is, and sometimes the Hebrew scripture is used of that, somebody that weighs a lot. But it came to mean metaphorically then that you're significant, therefore highly valued or highly esteemed. The glory of God, if you think about it, didn't happen all the time. The glory of God, it says, shone. There was some kind of brilliant light that occurred around these shepherds. And so when you go back in the Old Testament, you pick up the idea of the glory of God shining like that, and you have the cloud in the wilderness that was above the tabernacle by day and fire by night, the cloud that rested on Mount Sinai with the thunderings and lightnings of glory of the Lord. And you have the glory cloud, remember, filling both the tabernacle when it was set up and the temple when it was finally built to show that God said, I accept this. I will dwell here between the cherubim on the ark of the mercy seat behind the veil. The glory of God appeared to these men. And it says to us that they were greatly afraid. But let's take another verse. Verse 10. Though they were afraid, the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news. That's our word for gospel, isn't it? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Not just the message that is being received by these few group of shepherds, but what is going to be proclaimed will be for everyone. I'm going to tell you, there was good reason to say to them, fear not. We talked about that last week when I preached the lesson on holiness. You remember Moses wanted to see the face of, or wanted to see God, and God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And as he went by him, it says that he put him in the cleft of the rock, our song. He covered him with his hand, and it shall be while my glory passes by, I will cover you so that you will not die. Because no man can see my face and live. I'm telling you, there's good reason to fear when God manifests himself. You think he couldn't scare us out of our wits? And we talked about that last week. But don't be afraid. How often people are told that by angels that come, because it strikes fear in us if we were to be in the presence of God. Don't be afraid. There's good reason to fear God. But this is a day of great joy, of good news. Because he says a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, they would know as Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, those are three phrases. Savior, Messiah, Lord. There had been many deliverers in Israel's history in the Old Testament, but none of them ever delivered their people from the greatest evil, and that is sin. No other man could do that. In Acts 5 and verse 31, him God has exalted, Peter said, to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When Joseph was told what he would name the baby that would be born, he said, for he will save his people from their sins. We're going to talk about that tonight when we talk about Joshua in the Old Testament. So I'll leave that for then. But he will be the one deliverer that can deliver from the greatest enemy. He'll deliver his people from their sins. And then he says to him, this is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. And all of their hopes and dreams in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel, as Peter preached that day of Pentecost sermon, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, the man that you knew, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Sometimes I forget there are people in the audience that may not know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not Jesus Christ. As we say, Chuck Durham. But that Christ is tying you back to the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, all the passages from the time that Abraham was promised that there would come forth a seed. There would one day be one that could take away the sins of the world. In Acts 10:36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Not just of Jews, but of Gentiles. And everyone was to be brought in. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That parable, or rather I am passage of the Good Shepherd. That you and me, Gentiles, will be brought in to God's family. And not just for the Jews, but for all people. And so then the most amazing thing is said at verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. A baby in a feed trough. There wasn't even room For when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, as you know the story, for him to be born at even an appropriate place, imagine the great King of Kings, Lord of Lords, born with sheep and other animals that might have been in that manger. And besides all of that, a baby. I'm reckoning if we need a deliverer, we need Samson. I mean, we need somebody that's ready to do battle. But you're going to go see a baby. I don't care, folks. Any baby I've looked at, how impressive are they? Always on Facebook, everybody puts their babies when they're born. And they're the most beautiful thing, you know, that has ever been. And sometimes I'm looking going, thinking, well, you know, there's hope for the future. Let's hope. And I won't say that about y'all's baby, Teresa. And to all of us, they're the most beautiful thing. And it's like two guys that met accidentally in an airport, and two old grandfathers that were still working in the workforce. And one of them said, "Hey, have I shown you pictures of my new grandchildren?" He said, "No, and I sure do thank you." No, nobody wants to see other people's grandkids. I mean, you think they're wonderful. But just stop and think, how impressive is any baby? What can a baby do? A baby can't defend themselves. They can't even feed themselves. We have to aid them from the moment. And when you stop and think, that song that we sing in our books, folks, that Mary held in her arms the one that had lit the very stars in the heaven, but had to nurse at her breasts. And she had to change his dirty diaper. And she had to tend to him like any baby has ever been tended to. And this is the one that the glory and then host of angels, have you ever thought about that? The passages in the Old Testament that talk about it said a multitude of angels have surrounded the other angels and sing the song that we're about to talk about in a minute. So what attracts us to Jesus? I want to tell you one of the things that draws people is that he was born, how he was born, where he was born. Doesn't that tell you more about God than anything? Listen to the passage out of Esther. "And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people that were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small in the court of the garden of the king's palace." Listen to how he decorated. "There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. The couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, and each vessel was different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king." That's how earthly kings do it. Go to a state dinner sometime if you were ever to be invited to look at that grandeur even of a republic. And imagine the grandeur of a king like Xerxes that Esther was married to. And who and what does God honor? Vastly different. The God that is the shepherd of all men's souls. In Isaiah 53, that great passage says of verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." You want to follow Jesus? That's who you're going to follow. And if Jesus was despised and rejected and spit upon and finally murdered and dealt with so badly all the way through the Gospels, that's who you follow. Do you think we'll not suffer if we follow him? Do you think everyone will like us and will like me when I preach, even among God's people, if I preach the truth, if I follow Jesus and you follow Jesus, do you think everyone will speak well of us? And we want to be liked by everybody. And we don't want anybody to say to us that you're out. You're in a minority of people that you're ridiculous. You're dumb. This can't be. And yet, if Jesus was rejected and despised, so will we be. And then that great host of heaven, verse 13 and 14 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. If you use the old King James, the new King James, it says, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Every time I come to this time of the year, sooner or later, it's probably becoming not politically correct to do it, but lots of times in the past, there have been all kinds of people from Hollywood would sing that song, peace, goodwill to men, to all men, is what they're trying to say. When you think about it, there's no need to change the kind of people that would preach to you from Hollywood. The kind of God they want is a God that wants peace, not war on earth. He wants people to get along with everybody in peace and harmony and goodwill, no matter how they behave. And in our day and age, think about all the things that have been brought into that. If you're transgender, if you're homosexual, it doesn't matter. God doesn't, it's okay. Just do that. Be that. God's fine with it. Goodwill, peace toward all men. Toward all men? Not the way the English Standard translates it. The English Standard says, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The Holman Christian is what I put up on the screen. Peace on earth to people God favors. The peace of the Bible is only to certain people. Those people, for instance, in Acts 10:36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The only ones that are going to receive peace are those that come through Jesus, not any other man. Boy, all of a sudden you've offended everyone that follows Judaism. You've offended everyone that follows Islam. You've offended almost the entire world. Only those that are justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the gospel is called the gospel of peace, but not just for anybody. It's those that come by faith through Jesus. You have to have faith in who Jesus is to be justified and do what Jesus said. And it took a great price for that to happen. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, you have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death. That peace was bought at an awful price. And then you can't just live like you want to live. In 2 Peter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And yet on television program after television program, it would be the most ungodly people. I can think in my mind of seeing some of the biggest singers of the day, knowing what kind of evil lives they live, singing on earth peace, goodwill toward men, and they want that to be a blanket show. The only kind of people that are going to be at peace with God are these people we just listed. So what did the shepherds do? And it was read to you in verses 15 through 20. We won't read it again. What'd they do when all of this has happened and these host of angels they've just heard, now all of it vanishes? They say, did they just deny it like the Jewish rulers would? Did they compromise it as many of our time would want to say, he's just on the same level with Muhammad or Abraham or Buddha or anyone else? No, that's not what they did. And they didn't become complacent about it. They just roll over and go back to sleep. They, the text says to us at verse 16, went with haste. Or your version may say, they got up immediately and went into Bethlehem, the city of David, to find him. And all they've been told is, it's a baby in the swaddling clothes in a manger. And if you're mistaking Hollywood, you say, well, they know where to go. The star's there. No, no. Read Matthew. The star doesn't come till later. In fact, the star comes probably 2 years later. In fact, it'll tell you that Mary was in a house when the wise men found. And that star led the wise men. But they always cram all of this story together. There's no star at this juncture. So how many mangers are there in Bethlehem? These guys got to run through the streets looking in this manger. And sometimes mangers, folks, were built into people's houses. I can only imagine what that was like. Trying to find them. The animals were important, and they often lived right in the same facility you lived in. But they finally find him. And when they find him, it says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and the entire region marveled. Imagine a day and age when there's not instant Instagram and internet, and I can send a text message to somebody, but the word spread like wildfire. But these people were teaching. They proclaimed the good news that had been told to them. You know what we need to be about doing? We need to read our Bibles and know what the book says, but we need to seek people. We're not going to fill this building by just us hoping that we baptize our kids. That's a good thing. We need to do it. That may be the only people that we save. But if we could all in this next year truly think about, I just need to tell somebody about Jesus and not be afraid to ask people. If you're with somebody, to finally get to the point that you ask them, tell me what you think about Jesus. Tell me what you think about Jesus. And begin there. Because that, folks, keeps a lot of places from what's happened to so many places. As we turn inward and we start fighting with each other and we start getting upset with stuff, if we were looking outward, if we were thinking about proclaiming the good news, it's not all about Bible study. It's about taking it and doing it. And that's what God asks us to do, just like He did those folks. Your subject to heaven's invitation this morning, Jesus said, "He."